Good morning, everyone. So I want you to all imagine with me that a special meeting has been called. It could be a special meeting of your sports team that your coach has called. It could be a special meeting at your workplace. The boss has asked all employees to assemble in the lunchroom today. It could be a special meeting after church. One of the pastors says we need to all get together at 1 o'clock today after lunch because we've got something to talk about. And the boss or the coach or the pastor says this: I am going to ask you all a question, and we're going to go around the room, and I want everyone to answer this question and answer this question honestly. All right. So have you got it? Have you picked your location? And have you picked your coach or your boss or your pastor or whatever it is? All right. This is the question that you all will answer. What do you think of President Trump? Don't answer. Okay. Raise your hand if you are feeling a little uncomfortable right now. Put your hand up. Okay. Yeah. Lots of hands around the room. This is one of those questions where you're going to get in trouble no matter what you say. Someone in the room is not going to be happy regardless of how you answer. Sometimes people ask questions that they don't care at all about the answer to the question. Sometimes people ask questions because they just want a gotcha. They just want you to be darned if you do or darned if you don't. They want to make you look bad one way or another. Now, as we've been going through the book of Luke, you might remember Jesus was asked questions like this all the time. And we're going to look at one of those situations today. So open your Bibles with me. Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. While you're flipping there, I'll set the stage briefly. Jesus has been telling a series of parables, basically telling the Pharisees and the religious leaders that he is the Son of God, and if they reject him, that God is going to judge them for rejecting him as God's Son. So as you can imagine, the religious leaders are not happy campers, and that's where we pick things up in verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, which he did, but they feared the people. Verse 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." All right. How nice. Now, the ones speaking here are these spies that the Pharisees have sent in. And they say, "Oh, Jesus, you teach the truth. You are so fair and wise. Right? You truly teach the way of God." But they didn't mean a word of it. They're pretending to be sincere. It's called flattery. Flattery is when you pour on all the nice things about the person because you're trying to soften them up, butter them up, get them to drop their guard so you can come in for the kill. So then their question to Jesus, verse 22, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Well, what's this question all about? As you know, the Jews are under Roman rule, and they're forced to pay taxes to the Roman government, and the Jewish people hated these taxes. They saw the Romans as godless and that they were being forced to give their money to a wicked government. So if Jesus says yes, that it is lawful, it is appropriate for the Jewish people to pay taxes to Caesar, then a whole bunch of the Jewish people who hate the Romans are going to think that Jesus is a sellout and that he's a supporter of the emperor, and a lot of the Jewish people are going to turn against him. But if Jesus says, no, it's not lawful for us as Jews to pay taxes to Rome, then they can report him to the Romans as someone who's going around spreading treason and insurrection and have him arrested. So either way, however Jesus answers, Pharisees win, Jesus loses. So let's see what happens. Verse 23. But he perceived their craftiness, shocker, and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have?" They said, Caesar's. So Jesus gets a coin, and he asks them to tell them whose picture is on it. Here's an example of one of those coins with the ever-handsome Julius Caesar on there. Now, our coins have pictures on them also. All right, we'll do a quick pop quiz. If you're 16 years old or younger, stand up. 16 years old or younger, stand up. 16 or younger, 16 or younger. Here's how this is going to work. Here is a coin. This is a penny. Turn to someone next to you and tell them who is pictured on this coin. Turn and tell them someone next to you because they're going to be your judge. They're going to keep you accountable for this. Tell them now who's on this coin. Okay, if you said President Lincoln, you may stay standing, otherwise sit down. Yeah, people seated, you're the judge. All right, next one. Next one, we've got a nickel. Please tell the person next to you who's on the nickel. Tell them who's on the nickel. 3, 2, 1. Jefferson is on the nickel. If you said Jefferson, stay standing. Wow, we are thinning the ranks rapidly here. The dime. Please tell the person next to you who's on the dime. Tell them. Some people are asking for help. No help, no lifelines. Who's on the dime? If you said President Roosevelt, you may stay standing. Down to 3. The quarter. Please whisper to a friend. Oh, 4. I'm sorry. 4 is still standing. Who's on the quarter? Tell a friend, because they're the judge. Tell a friend who's on the quarter. If you said Washington, you can stay standing. And last but not least, The half dollar. Tell a non-standing person who you think is on the half dollar, a non-standing person. 3, 2, 1. Kennedy. Stay standing if you said Kennedy. Wow. Well done. Two members of the King family. Phenomenal. I thought about like a cash prize for the winner, but I didn't feel like that was like appropriate for church. So the round of applause is what you get. Very, very good. Okay. But all right. So Jesus has got this coin here, right? Back to Jesus. And he now answers the question for the Pharisees. Here's what he says. He's got this coin, denarius, and Julius Caesar is on there. He says, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. So Jesus evades the trap, but that's not really the point. We have to understand Jesus's answer. What's he trying to say? And he had two messages. The first, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And the second, give to God the things that are God's. So let's talk about both of them. The first one, Jesus is talking, and when he says give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, Jesus is talking about our relationship with human government, with the political powers in the country in which we live, and he's specifically talking about taxation. So let's give some biblical base for this. First of all, God created human government. It was his idea to establish nations with boundaries, with human rulers. Look at some of the scriptures on this. Acts 17:26. He made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. And those that exist, in other words, the nations of the world that exist, have been instituted by God. Daniel 2:21. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Throughout the Bible, we learn that God is the one who raises up nations and takes down nations. He establishes leaders and removes leaders. And he commands the leaders of the earth to serve him and obey him. That's Psalm chapter 2. So Christians rightly believe and understand that all human political events are being orchestrated by God. So a clear example of this, based on these scriptures, we ought to say that God established President Trump for this moment of presidential leadership in our nation. President Trump would not be in office if God didn't give him that office. In the same way, God chose President Obama in the previous presidential administration to serve our country. Now, as Christians, we may not like God's choices. And you can send God a note. Okay? You can say, God, in my great wisdom and knowledge of all things, I disagree with your management of the universe. You can tell him whatever you want. He's a big boy. He can take it. But God instituted the idea of nations and human government. And in Scripture, God gives the human government and its leaders limited authority and responsibility. So, for instance, God gives human government authority to protect its citizens. It's one of its responsibilities from God. So that'd be like, and there's protect them from dangers inside. That'd be like your police and your courts and jails and all that stuff, and dangers from the outside. It'd be your military. God gives human government authority over its borders. So a nation that doesn't control its borders is unjust and it's unsafe for the citizens. Almost every year, I have the blessing of being able to go preach in another country. And when I land at the airport in the other country, even before I'm allowed to get my bags, I have to go see an immigration officer. And that immigration officer has some questions for me. Who are you? And I have to prove to them with paperwork who I am. Where do I come from? I have to tell them, what am I doing in their country? I have to tell them where I'm staying in their country. And then the most important question, you know, the number one thing they want to know from me? When am I leaving their country? And I want to see a date, and they want to see a plane ticket for when I'm leaving. So, and then that officer decides if I'm allowed in or not. Every nation does this, and rightly so. It's the responsibility of each nation to do this. So God gives government jobs to do. Those jobs require money. And therefore, it's right for the government to collect taxes and for the people to pay taxes to do the jobs that God says the government has to do. Look again with me at Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, I want to talk with you about something very specific about God's establishment of this particular nation, the nation of the United States. So in this nation, who has God chosen to establish as the final human government authority? At the end of the day, who calls the shots in our country? Okay, very good, Ben. Ben says, we the people. Some people might say, well, I guess the president calls the shots, or the Congress calls the shots, or the Supreme Court calls the shots. But that's not true. The way God set up the United States of America, remember, he raises and establishes the leaders that he wants. He set up a country for the first time in his governing of the world where the citizens are the final governing authority over the nation. So he gave governing authority to every citizen through the power of their vote, so that the citizens are more powerful than the president, the Congress, or the courts. So now back up with me. Does God call all political government leaders to use their influence to serve him and lead a nation toward godliness? Does God call all government leaders to serve him and lead a nation toward godliness? Yes or no? Yes, he does. Therefore, he calls all believers in this nation to use their authority and influence that he's given us to politically guide and direct the future of our country. I love the way Adrian Rogers says it. He said, God created human government. It's therefore inconceivable that God would create government and tell his people to stay out of it. So we need to use our power, our voice, our vote to lead this nation. Why? Because God in his sovereignty established the citizens as the final ruling authority. And God calls the final ruling authority to serve him. Now, when it comes to taxation, this is the specific issue that Jesus is dealing with. They are asking Jesus a question about fair taxation, unfair taxation, just taxation, unjust taxation. We vote for the people who determine what the government will do, and therefore the taxes that will be passed. So God wants to use his people to use whatever authority we have, whatever voice we have, to advance laws and taxes that would be moral, that would be just, that would be equal, and that would be fair. So something that you'll hear, it's election season here, something you'll hear in this election is that the rich need to pay their fair share. Raise your hand if you've heard that on the news or any conversations you've had around the water cooler. So Jesus is talking about taxation. So let's talk about this for just a minute. And it's very important because you have an authority from God to participate politically. We have to be educated as God's people about what's going on. First of all, we've got in our country what's called a graduated income tax, which means that the more you earn, the more your tax rate goes up. The percentage you pay goes up. So, for example, these are just some round numbers. OK, they're close to accurate, but rounded numbers for ease of memory. The United States has a graduated federal income tax. The more you earn, the more your tax rate goes up. So the first, if you earn up to $50,000, you're going to pay little or no federal income tax. Between $50,000 and $100,000, that's going to be taxed at a 10% rate. Between $100,000 and $200,000, that's going to be taxed at a 25% rate. And then money you earn over $200,000 is going to be taxed at a 35% rate. So obviously, those who earn more not only pay more numerically in taxes, but they pay a higher percentage of their income in taxes. So let me try to give you a picture of what this looks like. Originally, I worked on my sermon. I did have charts and graphs and things like that. I'm like, nobody will remember that. But the numbers I'm going to give you right now, they're very easy to find online. The numbers I'm going to quote to you come from Bloomberg, October 14th, 2018. Okay, an economics article from Bloomberg, October 14th, 2018. So some of you, when you came into church today, received a slip of paper with a number on it. Raise your hand if you received a slip of paper with a number on it. Okay, very good. Theoretically, there are 100 of those slips of paper numbered 1 through 100. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to imagine that we've got a country. I'm the king, and I have 100 citizens in my country, and you all need to pay taxes. Let me tell you what the numbers mean. If you have 90 to 100, you are in the bottom 10% of wage earners. You earn the least. If you have between 1 and 10, you are in the top 10% of wage earners, which means you make the most. Now, some people are like, oh, rats. Okay, it's just a piece of paper. Don't get discouraged or too excited. You're like, I got two. Okay, it's fine. I'm going to throw it away in just a second. But you all have to pay taxes. All right, government needs to run. So I need numbers 4 through 100 to stand up. Numbers 4 through 100. 1, 2, 3, stay seated. 4 through 100. Good. You're all standing. Thank you very much. All right. You represent the bottom 97% of wage earners. Okay. Out of the 100 citizens, you earn the least, the bottom 97%. And I need you 97 to pay for half of the government expenses. You got to pay for half the military, half of my payment, which is extensive. You've got to pay for half of everything that the government does. Okay? All the roads, the bridges, everything like that. Okay, you can sit back down. But I need to pay for the other half of everything our government does. So now, 1, 2, 3, would you please stand up? 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Oh, there they are. Okay. You three will pay the other 50% of everything that our government does, everything that our government needs. That's our current tax system. That's the way our government currently works right now. So the question is, do the rich pay their fair share? You have to decide. All right, sit back down. I'm going to give you one more example. Maybe you've heard of the top 1%. Have you heard about them in the news? Okay, in this political campaign, you're going to hear a lot about them. Who are the top 1%? They are the top 1% of wage earners. So if you had 100 people, as I do, the top 1% would be the one person that earns the most money in that given year. So what would be a fair amount for that one person to pay? Like a total amount of the taxes, how much should that one person pay? So let's have 100 to 50 stand up. 50 to 100, 50 to 100. If your number is 50 to 100, stand up. Okay. Number one has to pay more than all of you. All right. Now stay up. Now 25 to 50 stand up. Add to this group. 25 to 50. If you were standing before, stay standing. So now I've got 25 to 100 standing. Right. Number one has to pay more than all of you. Stay standing. Now I want number 10 through 25 to stand up. So now I should have 10 through 100 standing. 10 through 100, 10 through 100 should all be standing. Number one has to pay more than all of you put together. Okay, sit back down. What's my point? Everyone, would you agree that everyone should seek a fair and just taxation system? Everybody. I mean, I think both political parties, you know, we want it to be fair, we want it to be just. And those who earn more money, of course, should pay more taxes. That's exactly what's happening. You have to decide when you vote if our current system's fair or unfair, just or unjust. All right? Now, enough about give to Caesar what is Caesar's. That's Jesus's point number one. All this government stuff, this political stuff, very important. But this world, it's not our home. And at this point in time, we've got a role to play. I'm a citizen. But my real citizenship is not here. My real citizenship, the place that I really belong, is heaven. And I've got a president here in this nation where I live, but my allegiance is to the one he has to answer to. The Bible calls he's the king of the kings. And Jesus's primary point here is not about taxation, and it's not about human government. It's part two of his answer that is infinitely more important. It's give to God the things that are God's. You remember Jesus shows them the coin, the denarius. He says, whose image is on this? They say, well, Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Where is the image of God? Where has the image? So what does Jesus say? Image. You are made in the image of God. So what is Jesus saying? Give to God what is God's. That's you. You're supposed to give yourself to him. What are the things that are, Jesus says, well, certain things are under the rule and authority of Caesar, so he gets his proper due. What are the things that are under the rule and authority of God? All things. So you're supposed to give him everything. Yeah, yes, some of your money goes to the government, but your entire life is to be given in service to God. Your stuff, your time, your talents, your abilities, they're all for him. You are made in the image of God. Now give to God what is God's. You see, Jesus wants us focused on our true citizenship, thinking about our true home, reminding ourselves we are just passing through. He's preparing a place for us. It's an eternal city. The Bible calls it the New Jerusalem. It's a city that God is going to establish on a brand new physical earth. We get brand new physical bodies. Amy and I just this last fall had the opportunity to go with Visionary Family Ministries to the city of Dubai in the United Arab Emirates. And that city is amazing. Absolutely amazing. They have the biggest this in the world and the largest this in the world and the tallest that in the world. They have the tallest building in the world. It's called the Burj Khalifa. It's almost twice as tall as the Willis or Sears or whatever tower. Almost twice as tall. It's more than half a mile high. I couldn't even get it in the picture. All right. It's going up beyond that. Okay. And at the bottom, okay, we took the elevator ride up and went inside. At the bottom of the Burj Khalifa, before you're about to get in the elevator, they have this plaque. And on the plaque, it says this: I am the power that lifts the world's head proudly skyward, surpassing limits and expectations. I am the force of collective aspirations. I stimulate dreams, stir emotions, and awaken creativity. I am the heart of the city and its people. I am Burj Khalifa. Sounds a little Tower of Babel-y to me, but put that aside for a second. It's incredible. It's incredible. Watch this video. Dave, we've got a little video volume here. This is New Year's Eve, a couple months ago here, at the Burj Khalifa. Check this out. Did you see the little skyscrapers? Like those are the normal ones all the way around? It's unbelievable. They don't have the same fire codes there, apparently, that we do. But that's whatever. Everywhere you go, you see one like amazing thing after another. And they all on the building, what they have when you see, it says this building is designed by this person and it's built by this company. They give incredible honor to the designer and the builder. Designed by so-and-so, built by so-and-so. And it is amazing. And now what I want you to do is I want you to think about and imagine for me a city whose designer and builder is God. Can you imagine such a thing? That's how Hebrews 10 describes the city that God's going to build, where we're going to live forever. And listen, God wants us thinking about that city. He wants us looking forward to that city. knowing that that's where our true citizenship is. Look at how God says it in 2 Peter 3. Since all these things, he's talking about this world, are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for, hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we're waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Friends, compared to the city of God, Dubai is shabby, small, pathetic. How about this? How many of you appreciate a beautiful sunset? Raise your hand if you appreciate a beautiful sunset. Okay? We got to see some of those in Dubai. We went to the Star Wars desert. All right? It's my beautiful wife there. And we saw a sunrise over the city. And when you see a beautiful sunset, you're kind of just blown away, right? How God creates this world and how the light at different times of day makes things so incredible. Let me read this to you about the new earth, this new city where we're going to live. And I saw, this is Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb, and night will be no more. Picture the most beautiful sunset you've ever seen in your life. Shabby. Nothing. Pathetic compared to the light of the glory of God in this new city. And I got to tell you, I want to go to this new city. I want to live there forever. And I'll be honest with you, as a Christian, I need to think about it more. I need to talk to my family about it more. Randy Alcorn's quote, I like it. He says, if you want your children and grandchildren to be more excited about heaven than the Grand Canyon or Disney World or summer camp, open up the Bible and talk to them about heaven's attractions, not just earth's. You know, now we're all impressed with big, right? Tallest building in the world, biggest this, longest that. This heavenly city is going to be huge. Look what the Bible says, Revelation 21:15. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, and its length is the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Now, a stadia is about 625 feet. That's roughly 1/8 of a mile. So the city of Chicago here is 234 square miles. Greater Chicago, 234 square miles. The heavenly city, 2,250,000 square miles. Let's do that again. Chicago, 234 square miles. The heavenly city, 2,250,000 square miles, 1,500 miles on each side. Now it gets crazier. It's the same height as it is long and wide. How high was the, that's 1,500 miles high. How high was the Burj Khalifa? Half a mile. Heavenly city is 1,500 miles tall. Imagine a city whose designer and builder is God. Everything around us, friends, shabby. Shabby. This is just the city. It's coming down to rest on a new earth. Imagine the rest of that perfect world. There's room for billions of us, by the way. Now, let me close with this. You know, God gave the Apostle John a vision. The Bible talks about heaven. He says, no eye has seen, no ears heard, no mind has even perceived. You can't even, have you ever seen people drawing cartoons of the heavenly city or some graphic illustration or something like that? Can't even perceive it. So I want to close with this. I want you to close your eyes. God gave John a vision of heaven. Try to picture it yourself according to his vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Now picture this. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on them, and night will be no more. They'll need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they'll reign forever and ever. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I'm coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, as we look at Jesus' words to the Pharisees, we know this is just not as simple as taxation or human government, but this is about the kingdom of man versus your kingdom, the glory of man versus your glory, the greatness of man versus your greatness. And God, help us to be so heavenly minded that we will be earthly good. Remind us, Lord, that this world's not our home. We have responsibilities here to be faithful to you and serve you as you've called us to do. But this is not our ultimate citizenship. It's not our ultimate allegiance. But we are sojourners, and that you are preparing a place for us that is far beyond what we can even perceive or imagine. And Lord, we want to go there. And we thank you for Christ's sacrifice for us, that by putting our faith and trust in him, that our names are written in that book of life, which guarantees us eternity in this holy city. And we eagerly look forward to that day. We say, "Come, Lord Jesus." And it's in his name we pray. Amen.